I think there's a lot of problems in life that come from the area, obviously, of communication, right? Have you ever tried to communicate something to someone who you just know they're not listening? Or have you ever realized that someone just communicated something to you that was really important and you really just weren't listening? This week as I was traveling, I'm officially old. I don't really listen to music. There's actually a scientific reason for that I found out over the last couple weeks. When you get older, you don't listen quite to as much music. You like listening to more talking, apparently. But I had my headphones on like everybody else in the airports. Nobody pays attention to anybody. And I was trying to listen to what the individual was saying on this podcast. I realized he was saying something there that was important. So I had an opportunity to do something that you and I don't get an opportunity to do in real life, right? I just hit the back up 10 seconds button, right? Oh, I love that back up 10 seconds button. And also I like the forward 30 seconds button when I don't like what he's talking about or there's a commercial. And I got a chance to back up and listen to it again. I realized, man, wouldn't that be great to have in life if I just had a back up 10 seconds button, right? I feel like young people, the primary two words that young people use in life is the words wait and what together. Wait, what? All the time. You'd be amazed how many times you hear it. Wait, what? There's a Christian artist who sang a song many years ago. His name is Michael Carter. He produced a song that was based out of a package of songs that was really all about the Gospels. And the name of this song was, the song was called, Why Won't You Listen? I want you to listen to these words. Is not he who formed the ear worth the time it takes to hear? Should he who formed our lips for speaking be not heeded when he speaks? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken love to us. Why will you not listen? Listen to the sacred silence. Listen to the holy word. Listen as he speaks through living parables that must be heard. Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken peace to us. Why will you not listen? He spoke a word of flesh and blood that bled and died. Bled and died just to be heard. How could you not hear this word? Why will you not hear this word? Will you not listen? Why won't you listen? God has spoken hope to us. How could you not listen? It's a good question for a pastor to consider. I wonder if anybody's listening. It's a question sometimes that, as a parent, be like, is anybody listening to me? We all ask those questions. Is anybody listening to me? And I would urge you to consider a question from God's Word today. Are you listening? I want to invite you to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark, chapter 4. We're going to start in the middle again. Mark, like last week, we talked about how Mark kind of sandwiches a main point into the middle and then has the surrounding points that support that and build on that. And Mark does that again here in the first 20 verses of Mark, chapter 4. He is going to have a central truth. He's going to tap on it just at the very beginning. The point of the passage is just mentioned a little bit at the beginning of the passage. Then there's the setup, and then there's the central part of the passage. And the main thing that is taking place here, and this is the first time that we're really getting a significant chunk, one of the biggest chunks of teaching that Mark reveals to us in this gospel here that is really coming, as we said. Mark is penning the words of Peter, seems to be almost giving a biography from the Apostle Peter. And as this teaching is starting up, we're going to get an introduction into the world of parables. And we know that term, parables. And And what we're going to see is Jesus is going to, is in the middle of this passage, he's going to talk about and answer the question, why use parables? What is the purpose of parables? What is the responsibility of the recipient of parables? And I've already given you, it's to listen. So we're going to see what this great responsibility is and what this looks like in terms of listening. And then what we're going to do is we'll back out to the parable itself and the description of the parable itself to look at the four responsibilities that come as a result of the responsibility to be hearers of the word. So let's see it here. We're going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll jump down to verses 9 through 14. Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside. There was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, and hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And down to verse 9. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said to them, know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all the parables? The sower soweth the word. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have revealed your word to us. You have not left us to wonder. You have given us everything we need for spiritual life, for eternity, or your word says for life and godliness. And Lord, you have provided your word to direct us towards salvation, to direct us to what it means to be followers of Christ, to even, Lord, give us direction in all and every area of our lives. And Lord, I would pray you would help us consider something that's really easy to think about, but that we would apply it to our own hearts and lives, to consider how well we are listening to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The main point of this passage is the responsibility of those who are following Christ, and I would even expand that, the responsibility of those who are humanity under God the Father to listen. To listen. Look with me there at the beginning of the chapter there. We get Mark laying it out, and Mark always kind of does a good job of just kind of laying out, here's what's going on as he jumps into that. He began to teach. Now, we've seen over and over again, right? This is what Christ keeps saying. This is what I'm here to do. I am not here just for the show. I'm not here just for the miracles. I am not here just to heal. Every time he talks about, I am here to preach. I am here to save. It is not just about dealing with the physical infirmities. It's not just about making these people's lives better here on earth. It's about eternity. We see that he began to teach, and we see that he teaches them in verse 2 many things by parables, and said it to them in his doctrine. And so he is gathering them together. We see this in verse 1. He's teaching by the seaside. So where is he at? Right? He's around Capernaum, right? Around the Sea of Galilee there. This has been where Jesus has centrally been teaching. And Mark actually, when there's a transition, there's a geographical transition that Mark will make later on. Says there was gathered unto him this great multitude. And as has happened before, he makes the decision, I think acoustically, I think in terms of space, in terms of just even being kind of a focal point of attention to be able to do that. He enters into a ship and they kind of push him out a little bit out into the water. Just try to think about what it would be like to be on a ship that's moving around like that. But he is the Savior, you know, so he's probably got a very better sense of balance than I have. I think as I get older, I have less of a sense of balance. Maybe some of you, no, none of you could probably relate to that. So Jesus is preaching. Now, he may be doing something that's kind of, there's a kind of modern thing where people are sitting. Like, I got to sit down when I was doing the live stream. Maybe he's sitting down. That's probably a little bit safer. But he is in the boat. He is beginning to teach. And it says they gathered, and there's this teaching and this word. The way this lays out in verse 2, it says he taught by parables. The word taught is a word for, it's a word didasco. It just means that he is doing the formal teacher-student type of teaching. There is a lesson to be taught. There are truths to be taught. And they are the learners. Now, one of the important laws of learning is if you don't listen, you can't learn. Right? Those who have done teaching, whether Sunday school teaching or teaching in school, any type of teaching, one of the really important aspects of teaching is if somebody isn't listening, they're not going to be learning. There is teaching that is going on, and his tool was parables. So we're going to spend a chunk of time looking at what is significant. Again, the middle of this passage is parables and listening. And what's interesting is this is a parable about listening to parables, right? It's a parable. Listen, the point of the parable is that you should listen to parables. It's really what it's about. Nobody seems to be catching on. We understand from the context that there's been the pushback. There's been all this questioning. What about the Sabbath? What about this? What about that? There's been all this pushback. And Jesus is going to shift gears into parables. And in the middle of the parable and the description of the parable, he's going to explain why he's doing a parable about it. It's a parable about listening to parables. So we're going to focus the main chunk of the time about what it means to listen. And then the parable itself is going to speak for itself. We're going to be able to go through it pretty quickly, and we'll just kind of talk a little bit about applications. But the focus of the passage is, why parables? What are we supposed to do with these things? And really what Jesus is saying at the beginning and at the middle, and even later on when he goes into more parables, the responsibility that comes into our lives when Jesus is teaching, especially in parables, is you got to pay attention. In fact, parables make you have to pay a little bit more attention than just straight teaching, right? Wouldn't you just like him to say, all right, you need to do this? Wouldn't it be great if Pastor Dave got up here and just said, okay, I'm going to give you the 4 points, think about those things, let's get out of here, right? No, there's a teaching aspect. To teach takes more than just passing on the points, passing on the fill-in-the-blank information. How do I pass the test, and how do I get on to the next lesson? Parables are used to get attention. Parables. The word parables actually comes from the root word meaning comparison. There is a comparison that is going on. In fact, a really good quote that is in Scripture that I think that helps define parables is this, where you hear the Scripture say, whereunto shall I liken it? What should I compare this to? Stories and comparisons and real life illustrations connect things up and help us remember things. In fact, for the most part, and it took me a while to kind of realize this, I was only slightly offended when I was younger, but for the most part, you as a congregation remember illustrations better than you remember theology. Theology is taught in a long term, it is a foundational thing. But oftentimes, when somebody's going to be talking to me afterwards about something I preach or something I taught, oftentimes it's in a real life illustration, or even more, somebody said one time, I said, Pastor Dave, you do a good job of storytelling. And I said, thanks, I honed that as a little rotten liar in my house to my mom and dad a little bit. But what I'm saying, what they're saying is you do a good job of telling a story. And storytelling is a part of this process. And this is why Jesus uses parables. Maybe you've heard the definition. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. There's a couple of things that is interesting that Jesus does not use. Jesus does not use a fable. A fable is not a parable. A fable is, as the word says, fabulous. A fable has talking trees, talking animals, superpowers, certain gifts, and that sort of thing. And fables, for the most part, only teach virtues. That's it. They're good for teaching virtues. Parables, for the most part, don't contain too much sarcasm. And there's often not commentary in the parables. Now, there are times within the Word of God that we get, and this is one of those cases where Jesus comes back and says, let me explain this to you. We don't always get that. Actually, I found there's been a couple times when I've been reading a parable, I was like, man, I wish I could kind of get a better explanation for this. And usually it's about two paragraphs later, Jesus gives the explanation of that. So we do get a lot of those. But the parable itself is not the explanation. A parable doesn't have an explanation. It doesn't often have too much sarcasm. It can be very disarming. Parables are a walk-the-earth kind of story. And what they're designed to do is to help us see the world around us with bigger other eyes. And those other eyes are the spiritual aspect of this. What's really going on? Parables are not allegories. Now there are some parables that get close to that. In fact, this one is probably one of the closer to getting allegorical than most parables. An allegory has patterns, and each thing seems to have something about it. In fact, this is where sometimes you can get into trouble. Man, as I was kind of digging through this, there are some messages out there out of some parables that would blow your mind. How much they make specific, this means this, this means that. Kind of the way some people use Revelation. This means this, this means that, this means the church, this means the fourth century, this means, you know, leprosy, this means all these type of things. And people try to make them allegorical, but for the most part, they're not. In fact, the only time that we should apply some of the patterns is only when Jesus tells us this is the pattern. In fact, as I said, there are times that Jesus gives a better explanation, and usually when Jesus gives an explanation, there's a little bit more of a leaning towards it being allegorical. There's a bit of that here in the parable of the soils. The parables are incredible teaching tools. In fact, we see there it says, he taught by parables. This is the tool Jesus is choosing to use here. And there's a reason that Jesus used parables. Parables do a number of things really well. Parables reflect clarity and give clarity to the character of moral goodness. They point towards character. There's a lot of emphasis on character. Parables are able to be very prophetic. There are serious implications. There's a if-then aspect of this. So there's character in that, and that's the Word of God, right? The Word of God talks about character. There's prophecy aspect in them, and that's the Word of God. There's prophecy. There's a necessity of responding to a parable. There really is a kind of a summoning to, in many cases, sinners to repent, or in this case, hey, listen up, pay attention. So there's character, there's prophecy, there's kind of a response, a call to respond. That's really what the Word of God is about. And the other thing that is very much within the parables is, while there isn't sarcasm, there is conflict. There's conflict with right and wrong, the right way of doing things, the wrong way of doing things, the way this goes and the way this doesn't go. And there's even here, we're dealing with, often in the parables, Jesus dealing with the conflict with Pharisees and unbelievers, those who would not believe. In fact, we read the verses there. Right, look with me again at verse 11 and 12 there. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, that's the Pharisees and the unbelievers, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may say, see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Now let's be honest, that's a difficult couple of verses. It almost sounds like Jesus is saying, well, I would teach them straight up, but then they might get saved, and we don't want that. That's not what Jesus is saying there. We know that's not what Jesus said. Jesus is really saying there that this is the things they want. The reason they don't listen is because that's what they don't want, right? You could almost start that verse with heaven forbid. That would give it a better right one. Heaven forbid they should be converted and their sins be forgiven them. He said their attitude is they don't want conversion. They don't want forgiveness. And if they are going to listen to these things, that's what's going to happen. And they don't want it. The reason those without do not receive and respond to parables is their own fault. It's their own heart. And that's a problem. And that's the problem that he's going to be dealing with. It is interesting that after Jesus' day, there's very few parables throughout Scripture after this. Only Jesus really uses parables. Now, we can trust Jesus with parables because he's kind of God and he's perfect, right? So he doesn't make bad illustrations. He always uses the perfect illustrations. And That's why Jesus was he was the master of parables for a number of reasons. Part of the reason Jesus was the master of parables is because Jesus' mind was fluent and fluid in eternity and in the spiritual realm. See, Jesus, we got to think about this. Jesus always saw and knew and understood the spiritual realm. That was his language. That was what he saw. That was what he experienced. So when he said, "This is like this," he was seeing that. He was understanding that. Jesus always saw eternity. He always saw heavenly meanings all the time. When we are in tune with the Father's will and we are in tune with the Word of God, if we do make illustrations, those illustrations are closer to illustrating the Word of God. A bad illustration won't illustrate the Word of God. It's just a funny story. The reason Jesus always made the perfect illustrations is because he was the Word. He was the truth. He was all those things. And so he spoke in parables. He told and taught with stories. He used items and things that people could relate to. Think about it. He used sowers, farmers, women, men, treasure, weddings, torches, buildings, kings, widows, sons, fathers, mothers, daughters, judges, laborers, seasons, and more. He used things that everybody could connect to. And truth, the closest we get to the truth, it gets a little bit harder. I'm going to quote an old guy, Lord Tennyson. He said this, "Where truth is closest, words will fail. Truth in tale, however, may enter lowly doors." What does that mean? There are times when we can find ourselves saying, "I can't really put this into words, but let me tell you a story." A description, a list, is different from a story. A couple weeks ago, so, I went out to Colorado. I could give you the itinerary, and I could tell you every little detail about my week in Colorado. But a better way of communicating it would be like, why don't you sit down and let me tell you the story of what happened out there. Let me tell you this story. That would reveal more, because there's more to it than just right, wrong, truth, fact, those type of things. It's a story. It reveals. There is a revelation that is taking place. Let's go back to verse 3 there. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." It's almost like there once was a sower who went out to sow some seed. And there are things that are important to note here. This is the story. A sower sowed. It was his land. It was the sower's land. It was his seed. And it was his plan. Sometimes I have to be careful. This is a parable that sometimes people are like, "Man, this sower didn't know what he was doing. He sowed it in all the wrong places." Right? Isn't that kind of the first thing we do? That's what's going on. This is the story. And we're going to get the description of the sower. "Listen up, hearken, behold." So we're going to get into this a little bit. We're going to get into this sowing, then I'm going to finish out a little bit of why Christ is talking about this. But this story is important. There's some truths about this story that's important. We in the Western world, and even me, I know you don't know this, but I'm kind of a farmer kid. My dad pastored in a farming area. I used to get farmed out to farm. I got volunteered to farm all the time. I learned all about hogs and cattle, and I learned how to detasse the corn, and I learned how to destroy beans. I was supposed to be cutting down the weeds, but I mainly cut down the beans. I learned all these things. I got a chance to go out and milk cows and all those type of things, okay? And my understanding is you plow the field and then you put in the seed. But that's not what happened in biblical times in Israel. In biblical times in Israel, the seed was cast and then the ground was plowed. The seed was worked into the soil. That's an important point here. Sowing preceded plowing in biblical times. What is happening here, we have to remember, is the plowing will take place. That is when a person cast out the seed, then they work the seed. And there was some work that had to be done. The ground needed to be tended to. And Jesus here, we can already kind of see, Jesus, when he is speaking and when he is teaching, we have this responsibility to listen. And as I said, verses 12 through 14, as we saw, fits this parable. This parable is over and over. I want to reemphasize, this is about listening. What we are seeing here is human soil. And that human soil, the human hearts, are stubbornly going to refuse and resist production and harvest and plowing. The Pharisees and the unbelievers are falling under the indictment here. The indictment here is your hearts are hard, your hearts are shallow, your hearts are choked. And that's the reason you're not listening, receiving, and believing. And Jesus said that in a sense, and Matthew uses a verse we've heard before, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine. Jesus is saying, this isn't getting anywhere. It's not that I'm wasting my time. It's not that I'm not doing an effective job. It's that you have a heart issue. And you have a hearing issue, right? Listen, listen. Verse 9, he that has ears, let him hear. Verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. You have to pay attention. You have to listen. The understanding that has to come from this. They are rejecting the word. And Jesus here, I think what helps us understand parables, I just want to, as we kind of cap this little section on parables, I think it's important to note that there's a double blessing to parables. This is what I like about parables. One thing parables can do, and do all throughout Scripture, is they, because they're veiling truth a little bit, it actually guards it from seeming like mocking. In other words, Jesus can tell a parable, and a person doesn't realize that he's cutting and accusing them to their heart, right? It's kind of like, wait, right? At the end, how many times did the Pharisees say, are you talking about us? Right? There was this sower, he sowed some seed, and it fell on the ground, and nothing took root. I think he's talking about me. Right? That's a different teaching than you aren't listening, you are denying, Satan is grasping this away because your hearts are hard as concrete. Oh, there wasn't concrete back there. Hard as stone. What happens when that happens? Right? That's kind of like, well, I'm not listening to this guy. What a parable does is a parable gets the seed in there before you realize the seed is in there. Right? Where all of a sudden 3 days later, you're walking along going, that was talking about me. I'm the bad ground. I'm the choked ground. I'm the hardened ground. Oh, so parables, one of the blessings of the parables is it's disarming. It takes a little bit to think on, and it burrows deep into the heart. When a person is trying to figure out exactly what Jesus is, to pardon the pun, throwing out there, right? Jesus, when a person is thinking about, what's he talking about here? They have to think about the truth, right? They have to think about, okay, what was he saying there? So he was saying that, oh, he was talking about me. And God is, in a sense, using that to break up the soil and to plow down into that. Jesus casts, and the germinating of truth happens almost in secret without the person realizing it when Jesus teaches in parables. Because the truth is behind that, and it's all in there. And so what happens is, the other thing parables do is, because they're stories, and because of the world around us, they arouse imagination. Right? You start thinking about this. You kind of start seeing it. They cut to the conscience, and they cut deep into our hearts. And then what happens is, when those things happen, if we respond properly, then they motivate us to change. Well, that isn't the way I'm supposed to be. It's one thing when somebody says, you're a dirty rotten sinner, you're doing all these simple things, cut it out. And there are times that's enough. But when somebody says, the weeds and the thorns are choking out your ability to produce any fruit and bear any fruit, when that germinates and we think about it and we meditate on it, we start to realize, wait a minute, this is what he's talking about. Now, luckily we get the description here. Not all the hearers got this description. What happens is, because of parables, we're able to see the spiritual realm from this form, story, words. It opens up our eyes. It's almost like Jesus saying, hey, you see that forgiving Father over there? There's a more forgiving Father. Hey, you see the sower over here? You know, there's sowing going on all the time in a greater, more significant fashion. He is taking the ordinary and revealing the extraordinary. So just a couple of rules, and you probably know these. You've probably heard these in messages about parables before, but I think it's important to note this as we're getting into a parable section. We'll be in a few of these for a while. We have to be careful sometimes in parables. One theologian warned that it's important to stick to the central teaching and don't be over busy with the rest of the details. Others, like I said, have painted these grand allegorical masterpieces that have no biblical grounding. So what does that mean? One is, I think it's important to know with parables. With parables, we need to seek the main truth. And if we are given the truths and the surrounding details, we can rely on what is revealed. In other words, if we're a little unsure of what certain things mean, the first place we should go to is Scripture. Does Jesus say, this means this, this means this, this means this? We've already revealed what today's truth is, right? Today's shining truth is you need to be listening. You need to be hearing and receiving. The sower is sowing, and what makes the difference? The soil. This is not a parable of the sower, even though your title in your Bible may say that. This is a parable of the soil, or the soils. A second thing, and this is important for me because I like breaking out the sword and being a theological debater and arguer. The parables, I read this the other day, I love it. It's a great parable about what parables are and aren't. Parables are not armories for forging theological weapons. Parables are not armories for forming theological weapons. This is not where we form our theology. These have significant, principled, spiritual truth. But there have been many people that have wrapped their theology around sections of parables, and they have done damage to theology. We miss the point and get off track if we get bogged down. Listen, the Word of God is full of clear, strong, forge-worthy Scripture. In every area of doctrine, there are great passages to go to and say, boom, look at that. There are other passages that we go to and say, that makes that a little bit more confusing. We want to make sure that we stick with what's clear and what they're intended to. There's a reason Romans is Romans. Romans is a founding, theological, grounding document. So the theological formation that is going on there is much more important than trying to twist a story to fit our theology. That could be a problem. We could get it. Like, for example, here's some questions that can bog us down in parables. So are people saved or not? Are you like that? So was that person saved or not? Wait, if they were shallow and then they get, so were they saved or not? That's not what a parable is about, to determine whether or not someone is saved. Are people losing their salvation or not? This is actually probably one of the greatest pieces of damage that happens in theology, is many people point to the parables and say, people are losing their salvation. That is not what Jesus taught. Jesus is talking about the heart. He's talking about what's going on. And within the parables to say, well, that proves you can lose your salvation, I could take you to 100 scriptures that are very clear you cannot lose your salvation. So you could go that. Here's another one. Is Jesus talking about Israel or the church? Is this his pre-death on the cross, post-death on the cross? You kind of see how this goes. You could start applying all these questions here and the right way to go is like, this is not the place where we're forging theology. Theology is important. We even see that he's teaching doctrine. He is teaching truth. But this is about the soil of the heart. It's about listening, hearing, receiving. It's about recognition of the responsibility of the recipients. And the parables designed to arouse our imagination, strike at the conscience, and quicken the will. And these truths, and what happens is parables bridge the gap in terms of truth and literal facts. You see, ultimate truth is not facts. Ultimate truth is not ideas or arguments or theologies or even stories. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the truth. He is the one who grants truth and is truth. Truth is spirit and life. And there's such great value here. What's great about that is they're not really dependent on other outside truths necessarily. This is about our growing and applying truth. They're powerful. They dig deep. They change the heart. But they only work that way if we listen. So what's going on here? Are you listening? Well, let's look at the different types of listening here. And this parable really speaks for itself. The first thing, that a responsibility that we have as listeners, hearers, receivers, is softening. There once was a sower who went out to sow. It's important, as again, his land, his seed, his plant. It's not a problem with the sower. It's not a problem with the seed. It's a problem with the soil. That's the problem here. Now, there are certainly aspects where a speaker has control of the message, but there's always another side. The hearer can control the message. Right, teachers? They can mistake what you teach and totally miss the point. There is a responsibility here. There is a burden to be bear. Take heed how you hear. The emphasis is about the soil. It's the ground. It's the reception. It's the listening, the hearing. It's the understanding of the responses. And the soil has already been gathered. By the way, the soil is standing all around Jesus right now. How so? Verse 1. There was gathered unto him a great multitude. Who is standing around Jesus? All types of different hearts. All types of different recipients. All types of different hearers. They're all there for different reasons. The blame does go onto the soil here. You see, we can blame problems on a source when that source is wrong. But what we're talking about here is a failure of the heart. Sin has seared and hardened. To continue in what is wrong and to continue in rejecting what is right, we see here is going to make a concrete highway out of their heart. Right? As he sowed, some, verse 4, fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. So what are the other passages there? The other passage there is verse 15, right? The description. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, verse 14 is so important. You hear word. We have to remember, this is what this is about. This is not necessarily only about salvation. This is about the word of God. Every time the word of God is preached, taught, every time you hear the word of God in any way proclaimed, Jesus is sowing the word into your heart and life. So this isn't just about, well, they didn't get saved because their hearts were hardened. We as believers can harden our hearts and not listen to God. We're all guilty of it, right? I'm just as guilty of it as anybody. Right? I'm not listening to this. I'm not paying attention to this. If we continue to do what is wrong, if we continue to reject what the Word of God says is right, our hearts turn into concrete, to stone. Nothing gets through. You've either been there at one point in time or you're there right now. It happens where it's just like, nothing's getting through. I don't even care. I'm going to continue doing what I'm doing where nothing seems to be going. And what happens is a heart, this happens even with people, hearts that used to love get turned to stone. Why? Because they've gone from selflessness to selfishness. It's not about anybody else, it's about me. The way that the heart turns to stone, the way that the Word of God will not penetrate is when, well, it's about me. Neil Lightfoot, biblical commentator, old school biblical commentator, said this. I love it. He goes, "Each refusal to do God's will is like 100 steps on the human heart. And for this, every individual is accountable. Each man is the cultivator of his own heart." When we do not do the will of God, when we do not obey, when we do not follow, we are trampling down the ground. And we are hardening our heart. We need to cultivate our hearts. We need to ask for, make our requests known to Jesus, invite Jesus to break down our hearts and to break up the hardness caused by sin and disbelief and frustration. We need to say, Lord, this has got to get broke up. Because when we get hard, it's on us. It's on us. Now, the great thing is it's not on us to fix it. Christ is the one that wants to fix it. But we have to turn to him and say, Lord, I am doing the things that is hardening my heart. And what happens is when we cultivate our heart, what we are starting to do is say, Lord, I'm going to listen to you. If we fail to listen to God, we are hardening the heart. So this listening, this truly listening and receiving brings with it these areas of this. But the other one we see this, is the depth. Right? Go back to verses 5 and 6. Some fell on the stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verses 16 and 17. These are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. This is a little bit better than hard. This is shallow. Shallow. Okay, again, take heed how you hear. Thin earth, quick growth, quickly dies due to lack of moisture and lack of root. We call him Lord. We call him Savior. But what are the two things that reveal? Affliction and persecution. Right? Maybe like, it isn't that I'm denying God, but this is tough and I don't like it. I don't like how difficult it is. Or I'm getting flack for this, or I'm getting pushback from this. These get better along the way. But what happens is, what Christ is pointing out here is, this is just emotional stuff, right? You kind of see it there? They received it with gladness. Woo, this is good stuff. How many times? I've been guilty of it. How many times have you been taking notes under a good preacher or teacher and you're like, man, this is good stuff. This is significant stuff. I am feeling moved and motivated. God, you are so right. This is so true. And like on Tuesday, you're like, what was going on there? We received it with gladness. Oh, it's good. Oh, man, it's so good. Never do a thing about it. Never takes any root. And when things get difficult, it's not even a part of your life. It's not even a part of our lives. It's not opposition like the first one. We really meant it. There's a receiving of gladness. It's not even that we accepted it too quickly or too enthusiastically. The trouble is the faith is too shallow. It's not any depth. It is outward instead of inward faith. There's, what's the word that gets used multiple times? No root. We get offended. The word there is scandalized by the word. It's the same word that the word of God uses for a stumbling block. The truths become a stumbling block and becomes difficult. People who accept the gospel quickly but do not count the cost lay it just aside just as quickly. They live on feelings rather than convictions. It's very easy to get excited about the gospel. Very easy to get excited about the gospel. It is not so easy to be a follower of Christ. It takes depth. It takes time. It takes root. We need to dig deeper. Word of God talks about letting the Word of God take root, to not be blown about by every wind of doctrine, to be prepared that it's going to be tough and there's going to be persecution. There's going to be times that it almost seems like this just doesn't seem to work and the world around me seems to not fit this, to which the Word of God would respond, yeah, that's what Jesus said. I'm a stumbling block to the world, and as you follow me, so are you going to be a stumbling block. We need to be prepared for persecution and scandalization while the world sees us. Of difficulty. When times get tough, we are offended by God and His truth and we stop listening. That's what happened here. Instead of failure to listen, this is we stop listening when it gets difficult. What's the next one? Clearance is the term. I kind of had a hard time figuring out a term here, but some fell among thorns, verse 7. The thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Verses 18 and 19, these are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word and becometh unfruitful. A responsibility of being a hearer, a receiver, a listener is we need to clear out the stuff that is choking out the word of God, that is choking out our commitment and depth and all of these things. We need to make sure that our hearts are softened up. We need to make sure that we have some depth in our walk. And then we need to make sure that we get rid of the junk. We get rid of, sometimes these aren't even necessarily things that are bad. They're just not fruitful. Are thorns in of themselves bad? My answer is yes. When I've had to chop beans and work with thorns, I hate thorns with a passion. What are they doing? They're just trying to grow and create a flower. Is there anything productive that comes from thorns? No. They're just unproductive things. It's a perfect illustration of all the stuff in our lives. They grow fast. They're a little angry if you're trying to grab them and get rid of them. And they hurt. They're stubborn. And you get nothing out of them. Eternally speaking, spiritually speaking, you get nothing out of them. And Christ is very clear about what these are. The cares of the world, the delight in riches, and the lust for other things. Luke, when he talks about this, says they bring no fruit to perfection, is what how he describes the thorns. They are not bad. They just choke the word. The word and God's ways become a suggestion or become a, well, we'll also do that on Sunday, or we'll try to make sure that we also follow God. But if you know anything about it, the thorns always grow faster. And they always are stubborn. What are these things? Well, the way I would say these things is we're too busy. We're money and material driven, and we're pleasure driven. I got too much to do. I want my stuff, and I want my want to enjoy life. The Word of God says we cannot serve two or three or four or five masters. We can't produce or thrive with thorns. Thorns can be weeded out, and that is the clearance part. We need to clear out the weeds. By the way, this is what I learned walking beans. When you clear out the weeds, unless you violate nature and put some chemical on there. Actually, even when I do put chemical on them, they always come back, right? Don't they always come back? If you don't do anything, they're always going to come back. Okay? We're never going to eliminate the thorns and the weeds in our lives. But we got to cut down what's there and then deal with the next ones when they show up. We got to clear things out. We need to do some clearance here, right? Now, I want them to understand, this is better than failing to listen or stopping to listen, but what's happening is the volume is getting drowned out by the loud, obnoxious thorns. We've gone from impenetrable to shallow to actually good soil. Great possibilities. A person who believes and has passion, but they're not wholehearted. They got too much other stuff choking out what God wants to be producing in their lives. It is divided, and what's happening is, what are weeds doing? They're stealing nutrients. They are taking away the resources. How many resources do you spend on pleasure, material, or business? Some of us probably, unfortunately, would say almost all of it, it feels like. What does this look like spiritually? What that looks like is you have no focus on God and His Word. There's little to no prayer to God. There's little or no meditation on God and His Word. There's no listening to God and His Word. And we neglect to listen and to think and to meditate. We need to have soft hearts, deep hearts, pure hearts. And if we have those things, then we see the production. This is what Christ wants to do in our hearts. Verse 8, other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. Pretty much the same verse 20. Those that are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. How do we do it? We have to hear it. We have to receive it. All right? Those things have to take place there, and the fruit is brought forth. The fruit is produced. We need to hear from the beginning. We need to keep thinking about it. We need to receive the word. Again, in Luke 8, he says, they that are good ground are they which an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. It's a part of who they are. The word is sown. It's not denied. It's not emotional. It's not shallow. It can handle the difficulties. It can handle the trials. It's not being choked out by all the world has to offer. And it is a heart of a hearer and a doer to be soft-hearted, to be deep-hearted, to be pure-hearted, and then we'll have fruit. It won't always be consistent. It is interesting that he puts that in there. It's very simple. Sometimes 30, sometimes 60, sometimes 100. Who's the better believer? There isn't one. The fruit is different. It's not always consistent. By the way, another thing that is important, just a principle of the parable. Good harvested fruit doesn't pop up overnight. This is long-haul, long-term fruit. Long-haul, long-term receiving, hearing, doing, following God fruit is always the best. But it takes time. New birth and salvation is practically instantaneous. Christ-like growth and following Christ is always long-haul obedience. We need to clear it out. The truth of this passage has been and continues to be, take heed how you hear. There's a sower. He's sowing the seed. So what kind of ground are you cultivating? The word has today been and will continue to continually be sown into your hearts, and your heart will make all the difference. Is it possible, brother and sister in Christ, that your heart has grown hard in opposition to God? Is it possible that your or my heart has grown shallow because it's just about emotion and not willing to deal with difficulty? Is it possible that your or my heart has been choked out by the cares of this world and riches and pleasure? We need to ask God to cultivate our hearts, that our hearts should be good soil, bearing with patience the fruit of God's work in our lives from His Word, by His Spirit, for His glory. Are you listening? What's your responsibility? Heavenly Father, thank you for sowing the Word into our hearts and lives. Lord, we are all guilty in many ways, Lord, in terms of following you within our walk and in our life. You keep sowing the Word to us. And Lord, I would pray that as Christ intended this to, that for those of us who are those who are have been allowed to know the mystery of the kingdom, as he said, who know what salvation is about, know what it's like to be walking in the Spirit and to have experienced salvation, Lord, may we listen to Christ talking to us about listening. May we evaluate our hearts. May we make the adjustments. May we let you work in our hearts and lives. We ask this in Jesus' name.